Dear Heavenly Father, we're ready to approach the throne room of your word. Father, you said we live by every word that has proceeded from the mouth of God. And I thank you so much, Father, that that is my daily living. And Father, I thank you that the wisdom that is behind your word, hallelujah, is powerful. Father, give us all an understanding of that wisdom so that it will establish our hearts forever. Thank you so much for Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, since you guys have been by his word all these years, you guys know we're mostly New Testament folks. And I get into the Old Testament every once in a while, but I get into trouble. So I have to go back into the New Testament. But lately I've been going into the Old Testament a lot more. And one day I asked the Lord, I said, boy, I feel a real strong desire to get more into the Old Testament. And the Lord said he wished that many of his leaders would have started out in the New Testament. Because once you get the New Testament down, he says, then you can see it more clearly through the examples that you see in the Old Testament. And that really surprised me because, you know, a lot of teachings that we have had in the past is a lot of issues could not be understood. But one minister said it could be understood through a causative sense in that term, you know. But the more that you have an understanding of the New Testament, the more clearly you can see into the Old Testament what was taking place at that time that could reveal the New Testament. But I found that if you have the New Testament revealed to you, then the Old Testament is more understandable. That's the conclusion I've come to. And I can usually balance the Old Testament by understanding the New. And so I do think it's more important to understand the New Testament before you even mess with the Old Testament. Because a lot of things happen in the Old Testament is so contrary to the God that we understand in the New Testament, it just doesn't make sense. But once you understand the New Testament, then go into the Old Testament, then a lot of things that did not make sense to you will start making sense to you. Matter of fact, if you take a look at your notes, we have at the top, what are the signs showing me that I'm being changed into the right thinking? It lets me know that I'm growing in the Lord. And it's what we call self-examination. We've already covered that subject of being one who examines himself. And you know, A.W. Tozer once said, he said, men stand a better chance when they know who their enemy is that's coming against them. Then you can prepare yourself and be more adequate to stand when that evil day comes or that battle starts. But he also said, what makes it a tragedy is when you don't know who your enemy is. Sometimes, you know, like David said, sometimes it would have not perplexed me had I known that my worst enemy was the furthest from me. He said, but because my worst enemy was the closest to me, it threw him off. He didn't know how to handle it. And so I'm saying all that to say this, that most of the time we prepare ourselves to want to know all that we can know about our arch enemy, Satan. But we know very little about us. And the more that you understand yourself, the more you are prepared to stand against your enemy. That's why it said those that are ready for this warfare that they're going to be doing on behalf of all saints, the first thing that these warriors do is they know how to put on the whole armor of God. And they know how to do hand-to-hand combat with their adversary. And these men were selected by Paul, the apostle, in churches. He selected them to pray for all men and supplicate for everyone because they knew how to stand against their arch enemy, and that is Satan. And so I listed 13 points here, and I got this from my own self. Somebody said, where did you get this teaching, and who did it come from? What books did you get, or what tapes or CDs, you know? And I told him, well, it was my fellowship with the Lord. And he gave me this kind of insight. And you learn as you experience life, experience growing up. And you do not learn your adversary by becoming a victim to him so that you learn something. You learn how to go through the fire and not be burned. You know how to go through the river. You know how to go through the flood, and the water won't overtake you, because God prepares you ahead of time to face those kind of tragedies in life so that you learn about the goodness of God, not the severity of your adversary. And yet believers sometimes take that mindset that the more tragic things that they go through, they learn by experience how to still trust in the Lord. Well, that's nice. That's a religious sound to it. It sounds good and everything. But really, that is not what causes us to grow. What causes us to grow is be of good cheer. For he has overcome the world. And he gave you his overcoming will so that when you face the fire or you face the waters, you'll go through them. Are you following me? It didn't say you'll avoid them or you'll move around them, but you'll go through them and come out victorious on the other side. Hallelujah. And if you come out on the other side half drowned and somebody's got to rescue you and revive you, and guess what? It wasn't God that was at work within you. It was you trying to do something on your own. Hallelujah. And so, even though you have all these points, look them up when you go home and study the scriptures and take a look at them real strongly, because they are very valuable for you. Hallelujah. Because if you can get control of you, you will get control of your adversary. Hallelujah. That visitation I had in the park, that's what threw me off. When Jesus came walking between, of course that place isn't there no more, the over Point Defiance Park, that place where Jesus walked through the tree, that all slid off into the water. I just noticed that, and I put a fence up there because it's eroding away. But I'll never forget when Jesus first appeared above the waters there at Gig Harbor and started walking towards me. And when you have a vision and you're looking at it from your natural mind, it throws you way off kilter. Right away I was shocked. Who in the world could walk in midair like that? You know, and here I'm praying. And that shows you how stupid your outer man is. He doesn't know how to connect with that which is supernatural. It's only your inner man that connects. And when he came through the trees, I was sitting on that bench and I looked down and he made me look up at him. And he says, my son, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And turned to one rock, walked off, and I knew it was the Lord. No one could look like royalty like that. It was beautiful. Somebody said one time he had blue eyes, and somebody else said no, they were brown because he was a Jew, and somebody else said something. But when I looked into his eyes, it was just like the book of Revelation said, they looked as flames of fire. And in other words, I don't have my diamond ring on, but if you ever look at a diamond ring and you see the big diamond in there, it glistens, and that's what his eyes look like. You can't tell what color they are. He's full of light. You know, and so as he walked off, I'm sitting there and I'm so overwhelmed at the experience, I forget to say, after the afterthought, I got to say, gee, couldn't he have said more than that? My son, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And I got to meditating on that, and it got worse, got more complicated. Now, what do you mean by being as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove? What do you mean by that? And so I kept meditating, and I never did really fully understand the impact of that until he revealed to me later on. He says, if you understand the wisdom of your enemy, then you'll do no one any harm. And so, if you know how your worst enemy can work in your life, And then you've got a handle on what God has given you to succeed in this natural life with. And you won't do anybody any harm. And that's what he was telling me. But we can't cover all the points, so this is why I give you the notes, because I want you to cover all the notes and scriptures. But if you will, I want to go to Mark chapter 4 real quick. Like, we've already covered the subject of what it means to let a man examine himself, whether he be in the faith or not. So that's pretty well established. Now let's go to Mark chapter 4, and let's look again at what I had stated last week that will help you. In Mark chapter 4, I want us to look at verse 16. And these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Now, we know that these verses are following the verses that says, when the sower sows the word, Satan's first objective is to immediately take away the word that was sown in your hearts. And what he was saying is, before the seed takes root in you. And so these are hearing the word, and they receive it with gladness, but a lot of times it's not amplified what it means by receiving it with gladness. And so I can say it this way. They liked what they heard. They agreed with what they heard. But you know what's going to really get you into really thinking? Is it's one thing for you to like a subject and another thing to agree with it. But when you get under pressures of life, what comes out of you by the pressures of life, that's the kicker. Oh, man, you give me a sword and I'll whip that dragon right to the ground. Well, a lot of us, if God was to place a sword in our hand, the sword would look like a sword until a real dragon stood before you. Then you'd look at the sword in your hand and look like a dagger. Are you following what I'm saying? You mean to tell me I got to take this sword and fight a big dragon? No way, man. Not unless you're like Russell Wilson. You can really run from the adversary. I mean, but he says here, they hear the word, they receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. What does it mean having no root in themselves? They didn't wash themselves with the watering of the word. They didn't listen to it enough. They heard it one time and agreed with it, but did nothing whatsoever to meditate on it, turn it over on the inside of them, think about it. Why? So that it would begin to sprout and take root. Because I'm going to tell you something. It is not your outer man that assimilates the Word of God. It is your inner man that assimilates the Word of God. It is your inner man that understands God, because He's given you a spirit like His to understand Him. You can't retain your old person that you were to understand God, because all as it knew was identity of your outer man, your natural man. Your natural man can never really, it can know about God, but it can't learn the heart of God. That's why when I first saw Jesus in the park there, I knew Him more through my outer man than my inner man. And then one time when I experienced the goodness of God, God asked me, He says, would you take back the visitation for the revelation that I've given you in your heart? And I said, I would take back the visitation for the revelation that I have received in my heart. Because then I only knew you by shape and form. Now I know you by heart and purpose. There's a difference. And so, as the Word of God grows in you, it'll stabilize you. It'll become an anchor to your soul. You'll trust in it more, and it'll stabilize you. And when you get under pressure and persecution, you won't fluctuate. You'll stay firm. You'll stay steady. Now, here he says, they received it with gladness. This word is a very interesting word. It means to accept what fell on them. They agreed to what they heard, but was not applied to themselves, but to their ears only. It's only by what they heard they agreed with. It is not what they heard to apply to themselves. Now here's another one. Go down to verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This word here, accept it or received it, some of you have the word received it, just like up in verse 16. This is a different word. This word is a very unique word. It is the word paradekami, which literally means they went to a specific place to hear a specific word so they could take that specific word and put it alongside themselves and conform to it. Which tells me something. You have to receive the Word of God in such a way that the Word of God has value to change your life. Glory to God. Isn't that good news? You know, you sit there and look at the Bible. It is not a form of religion. The Word of God simply comes to us through the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ, by the help of the Holy Spirit. And the whole reason that it comes to us and is spoken to us is so we can listen to it, adhere to it, practice it, and have victory through it. Glory to God. It doesn't guarantee you ain't going to go through something in life. You're going to go through hell when you receive God. But I tell you what, go through it. Because you have sown the fruits of righteousness in your heart. You've sanctified the Lord in your heart. And He is going to have preeminence, period, over and out. Glory to God. 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 Hallelujah. Woo! I love it when God is first and foremost into my life. No, they say, I'm going to go where the sower is. Hallelujah. So I can receive a specific word I need. Well, how do you know what you need? Oh, if you don't know you by now, it's time for self-examination. Darn it. Let's look up another sermon here. How many can say I'm preaching good? Look to the person that's not next to you and say, you should be here. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. What's this got to do with the Old Testament? A whole lot we're going to get into. It's good stuff. Hallelujah. I won't overwhelm you. I'll just give you enough to make you think. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. I say then, walk in spirit, and you shall not complete the desires of the flesh. There's a scripture a lot of Christians don't like to hear. This word here for walk literally is referring to a unique walk. It's called personal walk. Peripatos. It means a walk that you will personally conduct. And I'll use this pulpit as an example. This is a walk that you will personally conduct. That says, I say then, walk in spirit. And I didn't put the there because that article is not there. It was never there. This I say then, walk in spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And so this is what it's saying. Oh, it says not to covet. I won't let you cause me to covet. This is your flesh. Your flesh man, and you're going to walk around him. You will not cause me to covet beyond the perimeters of God's word. You hear me? You will not let me covet beyond the perimeters of God's word. Do you hear me? You will not covet beyond the perimeters of God's word. You flesh man, you. That's peripatos. Very personal. It means you get into the Word of God and you get a revelation of the things that you should not be doing, and you're going to bring them into the geographical boundaries where you belong. And you will not be trespassing God. You will be dealing with self. Hello? Aren't you glad you came to church today? I feel sorry for them that should be here. And so he's literally saying that if you walk in your spirit will walk around your outer being and not allow it to complete the desires of his flesh. Now, I like this one. For the flesh desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. Notice, they are contrary to one another. So the reason that you are walking around the perimeters of your outer man is because you will not allow him to step beyond the boundaries of your walk. You're circumventing him. You're setting a barrier for him not to cross. And once you set that barrier up and you do not allow him to violate that boundary, then Satan has nothing to work with in your life. Because you're not giving him anything. But when you step outside the boundaries of that line, then right away Satan knows, now I got him. And that's why you have to be as wise as a serpent. How will he get you to step outside the boundaries of that personal walk of your spirit? Whoo! I like this. For the flesh desires against the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. Notice this. So that you cannot do what you want to do. Do you hear me? You will not do what you want to do. I will keep you where you belong. You flesh man, you. Glory, 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 glory. And I like what he says down in verse 23. He gets through talking about the fruits of the Spirit after he got through talking about the works of the flesh. He gets down to the fruits of the Spirit. And the last fruit he uses is the word gentleness, which is meekness. And he says, and self-control. And self-control. And self-control. You know what self-control is? Are you guys ready for what self-control is? It's something that you've built within yourself. It's something you've built within yourself. It's not a law that God has given you. It's something you've built within yourself. It is not a law that God has given you. It's something you've built within yourself. It is not a law that God said you can't covet. It's something that you built within yourself. How did you build it within yourself? You walked around your outer man, said, no, you can't. Are you following me? You won't let him do what he wants to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as a result of that, and those who are Christ have, here we go back again, to this war against our flesh. We literally crucified him. You guys are going to get it. You crucified him. Why am I spending all this time on point one? The others are pointless. You guys will get it. You have crucified the flesh. Well, what is this? With its passions and desires. You can tell right away whether a person is after God or not. What's his passion? What's his desire? If you live in spirit. The word "the" is not there. If you live, and when I say "the" is not there in both of the verses, in the Greek, it has a uniqueness to it. If it has the article, it's referring to a specific noun. If it's absent of an article, it means character and kind. So when you say, "let us live in spirit," it means that is a nature or character that you've taken to yourself. It was never there before. You literally took it to yourself. Are you guys getting something here? You hear all these sermons on TV. None of the kinds I like, because they don't tell you how to get there to what they're saying you can have. If you don't learn how to understand the principles, then you can have all the principles in the world. But if you don't understand how to get to those principles, they can preach you the most perfect, beautiful sermon that you'd ever imagine in your life. But if you don't know how to go there, what good does it do? It's giving people false hope. You got to learn how to get there. And I'm going to tell you something. Your outer man, it cannot obtain to what God wants you to have by itself. It has to be controlled by your inner man. And so here he says, if we live in spirit, let us also walk in spirit. This word for walk here is not the same word. It's not the word peripedos. Keep walking around your outer man, putting him in place. This word is not peripedos. It is a word stokeo. It literally means, now that I've got him in control. Come on up here, John, for a second. Now that I've got him in control. Are you ready? Now that I've got him right where he belongs. Ready? Now I can walk with my brother. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Right.
In integrity and trueness of heart. Why? Because he's not walking with my outer man. He now walks with my inner man.
Yes.
Where the love of God really is. That is the word stokeo. It's a different walk. It literally means because you've laid him to rest, you can now walk around your brothers and your sisters and never lose them. And never lose them. And never lose them. Why? Because you got him in control. I'll never lose my brother or sister now. Why? Because I've learned how to put him in his place, so I know how to walk around my brothers and sisters. Because that word for stokeo means how to walk in line in relation to others in your life. Woo! Now that we've learned that valuable lesson, what do we find in the Old Testament would even relate to something like this? Boy, I'm sure glad you guys asked. That means you guys are really thinking and saying, yeah, give me an Old Testament story. Because when you look in the Old Testament and you see where God did things, you go, why did he do that? Why did he do that thing? That's weird. But when you get into the New Testament and discover things like this, walk of the Spirit and the flesh is contrary to your spirit, man. Well, you go back into the Old Testament, you can find the same story there that's here. Except back there, Jesus is the salvation of a nation, not of individuals. He's the salvation of a nation. And he deals with a nation, not individuals, but nation. Are you following me? And the nation is to be the example for nations. Right? Good book, Joshua. Let's get into the Old Testament and have some fun. I know what some of you are thinking. Watch him. He's going to the Old Testament. I hope this goes home to you. Really good. Hallelujah. Let's look at the book of Joshua. And let's do a little brief history here about the book of Joshua. First of all, Moses disappeared. According to Jesus, he told the disciples, Jude picked it up, that Moses turned the nation of Israel over to the, what? To the lordship of Joshua, his right-hand man. And so Jesus took Moses on home, pre-incarnate Christ, took him home. Of course, the devil went into battle with God's angels because they wanted his body. No one could have revealed that but Jesus to the disciples. And then, so they fought over the body of Moses because Satan wanted the body exposed for men to worship it. Because that's his ultimate goal, is get men off of God. That's Satan's number one goal. And God would not permit that. And so we don't know to this day where Moses' grave really is, but God does. But anyway, what had happened is Joshua now is to lead 4 million Jews. And his predecessor is gone. That would be like John Shearer now taken over by his word when I go. Or whoever else precedes me, you know. Well, they would probably wouldn't think it would be a simple task, I hope. I mean, you know, in that sense. But now what are we going to do without Moses? Well, then Joshua, you know how he felt? He felt like, oh my gosh, hey God, you were with Moses big time. I mean, you parted the Red Sea. I mean, you delivered us. I mean, I was a stone greaser. And now I'm to lead these people? And so God says to Joshua, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Do you know that God could tell you something today that would be absolutely true? As I was with Jesus, so will I be with you. Every one of you in this building, God would say that to you. But he wouldn't leave you hanging. He'd tell you, be as wise as a serpent. And so now Joshua, he's got the business of, what do you think God told him? He said, Joshua, now that you're in charge, I'm going to be behind you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to meditate my word day and night. I want you to speak it out of your mouth day and night. So that you will be full of courage and you'll know what to do. Amen. 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 And so Joshua said, okay. And so here we go to the first city. It's called Jericho. That was the first city, right? I'm not an Old Testament buff here, people. But I know that Jericho was there. And God approaches Joshua with his sword drawn. And, of course, this angel permitted Joshua to bow before him and worship him. And the angel did not say, get up, you can't do that, like he did with other angels that appeared to men. This was the pre-incarnate Christ. But he appeared to Joshua with a drawn sword. First thing Joshua said, who are you for? Are you for us? He said, I'm for neither. I'm for truth. And he had this sword drawn. So you know what a sword drawn means? You're about ready to do some fighting, Joshua. And I'm going to back you. And Joshua said, what do you want me to do? See that city? And according to the history of that city, those walls were so thick and so huge and so big, they held chariot races on them. It was a huge city. It was impregnable. Matter of fact, you could not impregnate that city no matter what you did. It was not penetratable. And the people knew it. And the people shut up the gates. Why did they shut them up? Rahab the harlot told us why. When they heard about your God, the hearts within them melted for fear. You see, the nation of Israel got off course here. They thought because they were coming, the inhabitants feared. No, it's because the God behind them cause them to fear. It's kind of like that story of the bear I saw one time. This cougar was chasing his little cub, you know. And the cub finally got to the place where he couldn't escape the cougar. And he turned around and went, meow, meow. And the cougar, and looks up. And the little bear didn't know that the big bear was behind him. And the little bear, and that cougar takes off. And then the little bear turns around. Here's a big bear. Oh. You see, that cougar knew. It wasn't that little cub that stopped him. It was that bear behind that little cub. Well, it's the same thing with God. It wasn't the people that the inhabitants feared, because they outnumbered them. It was the God behind them. And so when they appeared, God said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to, for 7 days, encircle that city and not say one word. Keep your mouth shut. That's a lesson I need to learn. Be quiet, Sue. Anyway. And God said, see, Joshua looks at the city. See, I have given it you. While the walls are shut up and while the armies have enforced itself around the top of the wall and this enormous city of the city. And God says, see, I have given it to you, Joshua. Joshua says, okay, not a problem, as long as you're behind me, God. But not to say anything? No, just have the worshipers go before you and have the people walk around the city for 7 days and just have them walk. And this is the word you give them. He gave them the word that on the seventh day they're to shout. And he says, and I'll deliver the city to you. Joshua didn't know how it was going to happen. But he did what God told. And he told the people. And the first requirement before they did this was the Lord said, he gave me instructions to tell you people, you are to sanctify the Lord in yourself. And they took all the uncircumcised firstborn male children in the nation and circumcise them. And that's a sign of what? The new birth. The cutting away of the outer man that you and I inherit when we get born again. For circumcision is not that of the flesh, but in the spirit. And he says, once you're sanctified, keep your mouth shut and walk around that city 7 times. The word 7 means complete. And I'll give you your Sabbath. And so they're walking around. Now, according to church history, the army went into defense and was all ready to do war. And according to church history, they all, after 3 days... 3 days of watching them walk around their city. They started ridiculing them, started throwing things at them, started mocking them for 4 days. And here you are listening to the praise and worship of God before you and the priests going before you. Oh, praise the Lord, doing all this worshiping and everything. And you're sitting there and somebody says, hey, you jerk, what's the matter with you? Is your God going to deliver you? And you're sitting there and you're walking around that city. And what you'd like to do is, listen, you shut your mouth. No, you can't say anything. God said, you keep your mouth shut. And the people on the walls are going, ha, 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 look at them. Look at, 4 days now. They ain't seen nothing. What a bunch of jerks. We don't even need the army here. Let them relax, man. And they were just throwing things at him and mocking him. It was horrible what they were saying to him. Let your God deliver you now. And on the seventh day, they got up and they walked around and said, and the Lord said, shout. And the walls came imploding in and the whole city went down. Can you imagine how you felt? And God let every single person shout in such a way that everyone participated in the demise of that city. Now, you ready for this? Shortly afterwards, you know how you felt? I can whoop anything. You know when you're the most vulnerable? After your greatest victory. We can whip anybody that we face. We can whip anybody we face. Can you imagine how they're here? Oh, they didn't have guns back then. But anyway. Hey, you guys, come here. I want you to go to spy out AI. This is right after this battle. You spy out AI, and let us know what we have to do there. Oh, okay. So they go to this city called AI. That's the next city. And they camp between AI and a place called Bethel. According to the Hebrew word, the word Bethel means house of God. And the word AI in the Hebrew means heap of ruin. And so the spies go in and they look at AI and they said, what in the world? That little city, that little thing, that insignificant little teeny city, and we got to arm ourselves for it. We're going to go back and tell Joshua all we need is about 4,000 or 5,000 men, and we can go in there and wipe that sucker right out. It's so teeny and insignificant. Well, we just take the whole nation and just walk over them. They didn't understand that little AI, that little heap of ruin. Out of 5 years of campaigning, they lost 39 men, and it was from that little city, the littlest one they had to fight. But in the meantime, while they're looking at AI thinking, not a problem. Meantime, God gave them instructions about Jericho. He said, and Jericho is going to be Kerem unto the Lord. And we're going to throw a net out wholly devoted unto God. And that is the wealth of that city is going to be 1/10 of the wealth that will be devoted to the holy temple of the Lord. It belongs to him and everything in it. In the meantime, Achan and his family all bind together and take some Babylonian garments and some golds and hid them in their tent. Sin is in the camp. And so these men mount up and they go to Ai and they come running out of there. And lost 39 men. That little teeny city. And Joshua, he falls on his face and he's crying out, God, what in the world? You told me to go take the city. And we just finished with Jericho. And you know what God went to Joshua and said? Joshua, what are you doing? Oh, you have no idea. God says, I ain't going to pity you. Get up off your feet. You want to know why you're in this position? You have sin in the camp. Apparently, when God gave perimeters, a peripeto to Joshua and the nation, that they are to walk around this outer man, get it in control. Somebody didn't believe it. And you know the story. You know, I thought it was very interesting. Achan was of the tribe of Benjamin. And they had to stand before the priests with all these jewels on their vests. I forgot how many of them. 12 jewels. And God said, call out that there's sin in the camp. Now here's Achan and his family in the camp. Something like 4 million Jews. Do you know what Achan and his family made their mind up to? They wouldn't get caught. And one tribe and another tribe and another, and they, nothing lit up. And here comes the tribe of Benjamin. And when Achan's family got before the priests, it lit up. The hidden things of darkness come to light. Oh, that's my grandmother's saying. I hate it. But it's scripture. And they took him off of, and where did they stone him? In the Valley of Achor. Where is that? Where you have to cross to get to Ai. And Achan is a type of Christ, the serpent set on the pole. Hello? And what happened? Was it once the little insignificant little thing was defined, there was a definitive made for the person who was to take control of that little city that was insignificant? I'm going to tell you something, people. If you think your outer man is insignificant in your life, you better get another guest call. Because that outer man, Satan will use it, if you use it against God, Satan will use it against you. And that's Romans chapter 6. You've got to learn that once he's been dethroned, you don't give him no rule any longer. You do a peripedo. Okay. It's time to quit. And you know the story. They were camped between Ai and Bethel. They were camped in between the two. Now, why did they fall? Because they were camped in between the two. They weren't camped in the house of God. They weren't camped in Ai. They were camped in between the two. You got to read your Bible to get it. I'm going to tell you, people, if you want to lose some battles, camp in between what you are in God and what you are in the natural. Every time you do not obey what you're supposed to do in the spiritual, you'll turn to the natural. And there's where you'll find the enemy will hit you every time as hard as he can to take you out. If he can't have your cross, he wants your walk. That's your enemy. He hates people glorifying Christ by putting their outer man to death and resurrecting their inner man for that light to shine. Has a candle been brought to be lit and put under a bushel? No, it says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all his inward being. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're so prideful we don't realize that when we do a self-examination, God has nothing to do with it. It's our responsibility. And it's the job of the Holy Spirit to help us. I can't stand it when I hear ministers talking about the Holy Spirit wanting control of your life. He wants to come in and control it. No, he doesn't. He wants to come in and reveal the kingdom to you for you to control your life. He has not been called to take control. He's been called to be a helper, called along your side to give you what you need for you to control your life. Right. How many of you said, bless God, I'm going to claim financial victory for my life? You say, what credit card? You say, what credit card? God, take control of my life. What credit card? God, take control of my wife. What credit card? What financial offer? Aren't you glad you came to church today? I wish I had stayed home. I'm going to tell you something. We're living in the last of the last days. And I'm going to tell you right now, you need God's leading. And you should not miss hearing God's word. Because God has designed a specific word for you to hear, because you'll need it the next day. And the best way to understand is, you're not going to be doing no aching. You're not going to pull no aching when you stand against the devil. Because he'll slap you right across the face and say, "Listen, you hypocrite, don't you draw your sword on me. I know how to use the word against you better than you knew you use it against me." Oh, quit the meddling.
I told you we should go to another church. This one doesn't edify you at all.
We have to make a decision within ourselves that when we want something for God, we got to do just like the nation of Israel. Be complete in your life. Seven times around. Keep your mouth shut. If you're looking to get victory, if you're looking for your Jericho to come down, keep your mouth shut. Just only do what God said to do and say what God says to say, and keep your mouth shut. And even though people start throwing things at you and saying things against you, just keep your mouth shut, because you've already sealed yourself to walk out what the Word of God has given you concerning His will. Just keep walking out His Word that He has given you. Just keep walking out the Word that He has given. Be just like the Shunammite woman. You told me that I could have a son, and now he's dead. You come back to my house. You resurrect him. You keep your word, man of God. And man of God went to her, resurrected her child. Why? Because she was given a word from God. Keep your mouth shut as to the natural man and speak what God tells you to speak.
You just have no idea what they're like. You just can't fathom what they're like. Oh, they're going to hell in a handbasket. Shut your mouth!
They're going to heaven in the handbasket. Hallelujah. Just keep your mouth shut. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. It's enough to make you want to run. Amen. Keep your mouth shut. When God gives you a word, keep your mouth shut. And when He tells you to speak it, shout it out. Then your Jericho will start coming down. You ain't going to walk around that wall and take a look at those people ridiculing, yelling at you, mocking you.
You believe in that faith stuff? Oh, I knew my buddy next to me on the wall that heard that same thing.
Is that where God's voice came from? The inhabitants on the wall? Means, can you imagine? I think God that did on purpose. Why? He wanted to meditate on the word that He gave him. And that just intensified the mockery. God was doing something on the inside of that. They were growing. They were meditating. They were doing what God wanted them to do. He told Joshua, meditate in my word. Meditate in my word. Day and night. Can you imagine having 7 days of having to keep your mouth shut, not even able to enter a sound? Why, you'd go home and panic because you couldn't say anything, because you're under this law of keeping your mouth shut until that last day around that city. And then you shout with the voice of triumph. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Well, we're grasshoppers in their sight.
How in the world did they know that? What those guys were thinking? They go up to one of the giants and tap him on his kneecap? Yeah, I like your fruit. They're bigger than cantaloupes for grapes. But are we grasshoppers? You're a little grasshopper. No, they didn't know that was in their own thinking. They were grasshoppers in their own thinking. How'd they know they were grasshoppers? Because they were comparing themselves with their enemy. You don't compare yourself with your enemy. You compare your enemy with your backing. And if you're not living right with God, then that means then you're not doing right, and don't expect you to win the battle. Because your enemy will come out and say, who does he? I know God. I know the God whom they serve. But these guys, I know who they are. I can beat them in their bedchamber. I can take them out in their bedchamber. But Paul, I ain't messing with him. I know who he is. But this guy, I know who he is too. It said those men that tried to imitate, the devil came in and tore their clothes off and beat them and they ran. Why? They were facing the enemy in their outer man. You have to face your enemy with a commitment from your inner man. Stand up, everybody. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Father, we are victorious. We have something to look forward to in this decaying, rotten world. Father, this world is not in control of us. We are ambassadors sent from heaven above. And hallelujah, our ambassage amplifies the kingdom of God while we're here in the earth. Let us be true ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And when God's finished with this place, He'll just take us on home and finish the whole deal. And Father, we just trust and we walk in you, for we are excited about the salvation that you have given to us. Each and every one of us, the God-given right to have Christ with a drawn sword still in our hearts. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Christ in you is a hope of glory. It's Christ in you that draws that sword. It's still the same. It's still the same Christ that faced Joshua. Who are you for? I'm for truth. And if you're walking in it, you got my backing. Because I got the sword of the Spirit that I can draw any time the enemy comes in. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful people. And I'm not going to have an altar call today because we did, all of us were the altar. You got to go home and you got to think things through. What do you got in your own personal life that you need to get rid of? Father, may these people be blessed. May they be a powerhouse for God. May they take this word and say, I'm not going to be the one that's going to be aching. I'm going to turn that all over to God. I'm going forward with Jesus. And with that said, you're dismissed.